Let's read from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be doing verses 28, 29, and 30 today. But let me pick it up from verse 25 again, just for context, and up to verse 30. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that he may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray together. Our Lord, every word of yours proves true. You are a shield to those who take refuge in you. We want to take refuge in you, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts, because you are the Lord and to you belong all glory, power, and dominion. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we stand before you because of him. And Father, help us today. Open our eyes and our ears. And as we read from the book of Proverbs, Father, remove from us any falsehood. Help us, Lord. May it never be that we steal and profane your name, but rather work and share. So help us now and guard our mouths and our hearts and our ears. And all of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. There is a book that was written about 1800 or 1900 years ago. It's a kind of devotional book. It's not a Bible, right? It's a kind of devotional type book or a church history type book. Very old. In this book, there is a story about a great tower being built with shining, square, white stones. A wonderful tower amidst the waters. But what captivated me with this story, particularly, was that around the tower there were, says the story, many stones, many, many different stones scattered, some closer to the tower, some further from the tower, some stones covered with patches of mildew, some others had cracks, some others were white, and some others were more white, and some of different shapes. Yet the stones of which the tower was being built tell another story. The stones that were only used for the building, says the book, had been shaped and they fitted in the joining with other stones and adhered so closely with one another that the joining, the story tells, could not be possibly detected. And the building of the tower appeared as if it were built of only one stone. That story reminds me of the church. The church is God's building. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, paints the picture of the church as being the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, tells us something similar. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we, the church, are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. A good building is characterized by cohesion. So, why does Paul here in Ephesians 4, this is the chapter of specifically of unity, why does Paul now, at the end of this chapter, well, they didn't have chapters back then, actually, right? It was a letter that was written. But in this section, in the letter, why is he giving us a list of sinful social behavior? Why is he doing this? What does it have to do with unity? What is the connection of this list with unity in the church? Well, the specifically socially destructive and alienating sins that we have before us, you know, the falsehood, the unrighteous anger, the stealing, the corrupting talk, and all the rest, they are in contradistinction to the new creation work of God in us and among us. In other words, they oppose cohesion, they oppose reconciliation, they oppose unity, right? No one would come up to you and say, hey, let me steal from you so we can strengthen our friendship. It doesn't work like that. The new creation work of God in us is in complete opposition to the destruction and chaos that falsehood brings, anger, unrighteous anger brings, stealing brings, bad, unwholesome, harmful language brings, bitterness, and the like. When we are clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we should not go then and lie in the mud like the pigs do. When we release from the chains of slavery, should we then go around walking with chains? No. Christ has given us a new life. And the love of God compels us to walk in His lovely and beautiful ways. So we must keep this in mind when we observe the pattern of putting off evil and putting on good. Because the faith that God gives us works in us is an active faith, is not a dead faith. So with this in mind, we're going to be looking at 2 points from the text today. From stealing to sharing, that's point number one. From stealing to sharing, the other point is a bit of a mouthful. From corrupting, I'll try to match the C's. From corrupting to constructive and commendable communication. How about that? You remember that, right? You remember the C's. From corrupting to constructive and commendable communication. Basically, from going to corrupt language to going to commendable communication. Let's talk about stealing. This is some news from last week. A man has been charged with 2 counts of murder here in Victoria after police found the bodies of a man and a woman in a unit in Melbourne's southeast. Maybe you've heard about it. Actually, you know what? It was a triple murder, because the lady was pregnant. And tragically, in many cases, murder is linked to theft. Anger, robbery, violent crime are often interrelated. I was with some friends last week, and I was told that in their country of origin, I won't say the country, he can, the country of origin, people steal and murder even for an amount as small as 20 cents. They will murder you. Rejection of God leads to chaos and horror. I want something that someone else has, or I feel envious about something that someone else has. So then, if I feel envious, I get angry. I want to have what they have. And I'm prepared to murder, either physically, tragically, or in my heart, to get what I want. The Bible has a strong teaching on unrighteous anger. The Bible has some strong words to say on the sanctity of life. The Bible has some strong teaching on the sanctity of work, of labor, and private ownership. We're not communists. We do believe in private ownership. The Bible talks about it, and it's a gift from God. Christians are not to take anything from others by force, or through slyness, or through treachery. We're neither to covet what our neighbor has, nor to take things belonging to them by force. Rather, we're called by the Lord to uphold the sanctity of work, of labor, and of private ownership. You work, then you get things, then you own things. It is a gift from God who owns everything. But in this section in the book of Ephesians, it is unlikely, though not impossible, that what we have here before us, when Paul is talking to the Ephesians, it's unlikely that he's talking about violent, murderous theft. Not impossible, but unlikely, or a kind of legendary theft. Don't be a legend robber, you know. A famous bank robber, or in today's terms, an art museum, or diamond thieves, or con men, career con men of the world. They kind of wanted dead or alive. Western gangsters like Jesse James. Have you heard of Jesse James? Which, by the way, ironically, the legendary cold-hearted Western killer used to rob banks. Jesse James and his brother Frank were the kids of a preacher, by the way. Perhaps in the context of a church, the more likely scenarios of theft wouldn't be like, you know, you're a Jesse James, maybe. You know, not impossible. But the context could be little theft, unimpressive stealing, petty theft. Those who sold goods back then using inaccurate weights and measures. The Bible talks about this a lot, using inaccurate weights and measures, aimed to gaining a few extra grams. By the way, my dad has told me when he was young and he was selling fish, he was doing the same thing. These minor acts of fraud are often easier to justify and excuse because they're little. Back then also, those who dishonestly and unjustly deferred paying people, those who reduced the wages of the needy laborers or held it back altogether, as James chapter 5 describes, they were sinning, they were stealing. Or, as the Bible also describes and warns the slaves from pilfering, meaning stealing small amounts or stealing unnoticeably and infrequently from their masters, you know, poor people and even oppressed people could easily justify such acts because the master could have been very harsh and unjust. So he steals from me, I'll steal from him. Very easily justified, right? But that was back then. I wonder today what modern day examples are applicable to us, 21st century, to our 21st century world. Perhaps working in an office and helping ourselves to office supplies. Maybe logging on and off dishonestly from work, time theft. Or dishonestly using funds from the company or the company Visa card, maybe, right? Having a dishonest expense report. How about tax records? Hiding income. You know, the cashies that you don't claim. After all, the government steals from us in many cases, right? They're even harsh, they could even be harsh and deceptive, and they just tax us so much. So we can justify things. How about data theft or data? Information theft, theft of services or copyrights, kickbacks, or even buying hot goods, you know, they're cheap. False insurance claims, deceptive advertising perhaps, plagiarism, sickies when you're not sick. Do not steal, says the eighth commandment. Whether you're young or old, whether it's a packet of chewing gum, some coins from my mother's purse, that was me, so I could go and play games. A toy, a copyrighted game, I've done that as well. God doesn't wink or show any favoritism. We need forgiveness. We need Jesus. We need to confess our sins. We need to trust in Him. Whether our first century or 21st century, stealing a little or much. Stealing is a characteristic of an old, non-regenerate person. It's BC. It's before Christ. The act of stealing and similar behavior stems from selfishness. Stealing shows that we don't trust in God. Tom Schreiner, the New Testament commentator, says that stealing is practical atheism. He says, you scheme yourself to get what you want, even if it's a need, while abandoning the idea that there is a God who cares for you. God cares for us. But every theft is a dissatisfaction and discontentment with God and the gifts and stewardship God has given us. Every theft is a failure to trust God's wisdom. Every theft is an unwillingness to trust God's faithfulness. Every theft is a denial of God's love and care and provision for us. Every type of theft is an assault upon God's providence. Every theft is an act of ungratefulness to God. Every theft, little or much, is an act of faithlessness. Any type of stealing damages and disfigures the doctrine of our God and Savior, Titus 2. So stealing at its core is an act of the heart. It's not a disease of the brain, you know, as some manuals of psychology would have us think, you're a kleptomaniac. You have a disease in your brain. You just can't help it. And you become a victim. No. Jesus said that it is a disease of the heart. Mark 7, 21 to 23. And any type of stealing involves slyness, trickery, deception, craftiness. You don't do it, you know, in the light. Right? We need the great doctor of the heart, Jesus. We need Him. Stealing must be put off. Stealing belongs to the old manner of life. Even if your employer pressures you to do acts that are not honest, don't do it. It is better to honor God than man. The Bible says that working with our own hands is a good thing. Christian, work with your own hands. Perform good. Perform beneficial work. Labor, says. Meaning tiring, toiling, striving, exerting work, either physically or mentally. It just doesn't matter. Work is good. Work is given to us by God. Work, the Bible says, not just for yourself, but to provide for one's need. It is good. It is commended by God in His Word. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if one doesn't want to work, they can work, but they don't want to work because they're lazy, then they shouldn't eat as well. How about that? It is good for parents to teach their children the goodness of work. Little chores, little tasks, they're good things. Instead of stealing, taking, or mishandling time and funds in any form, Christians are to be good workers. We are to be good workers, productive people, people full of generosity. Also, helping others in need is a proof of the reality of our faith and love in Jesus Christ. And may it never be that some of us would be known as shady people, as dishonest people, as difficult people, those difficult, you know, no good workers. May it never be like that. We're Christians. We must honor the Lord. And you see, do not steal is not just do not steal. Excuse me. It is in its fullness, in its fullest sense, a directive of contentment, of trust, of faithfulness to the Lord, and a love to help those in need. The Lord said it is better to give, didn't he, than to receive. So use your hands to serve and share, not to steal from others. And then, Paul turns from the avoidance of corruption, not just through our hands, but now also through our mouths. And the interesting connection there in the Greek text, you can see it clearly. That's why it's good knowing Greek. You should all learn Greek. I'm just kidding. Kind of. But verses 28 and 29 are connected. The words good appear both in verses 28 and 29. And the word need appears both in verses 28 and 29. Use your hands to do good. Share with someone in need. Use your words to speak good according to the need of the moment. That's the connection. You use your hands to do good, share with someone in need. Use your words to speak good according to the need of the moment. You see, our words are not just puffs of air with a bit of vocalization, right? They're not just vocalized air. Our words, the Bible says, can be more precious than jewels. So use your words to do good, from corrupting to constructive and commendable communication. You won't forget that, won't you? Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's the ESV version. Let's go NASB version. Let no, not corrupting, it says unwholesome, meaning rotten, word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, excuse me, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So again, we see the positive and negative patterns here. Put off, put on. Isn't the tongue a mighty muscle? Difficult to control, difficult to tame. You know, as far as I can remember, in Greece, there were fires every summer. It's like, what's wrong with Greece? Why do there have to be fires every summer? And we've known that many times they're deliberately lit. Why? Even now, there are raging fires in Greece. Like, well, what's wrong with Greece? You can tell me later, I know. Lots of fires. But I wonder how many fires have started around us with our tongues. James 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell, says James 3, 5 to 6. And here, Paul tells us, by the Spirit of the Lord, do not use corrupt talk, rotten or putrid words, or words that are useless, unsound, spoiled, bad, inappropriate. Instead, use what is good, useful, beneficial, edifying, to build up others. Now, the word corrupt here, or unwholesome in verse 29, is the same word as the Lord Jesus Christ used in the Gospels, Matthew 7, Matthew 12, Matthew 13, Luke 6. He used this word to describe trees that produce corrupt fruit, bad fruit. Or the same word used in the Gospels to describe fish that stinks. It needs to be separated, needs to be sorted. Sorted, separated, thrown away from the good fish. Get this? Sorted, separated, thrown away from the good fish. When this word is used in the Gospel, it signifies the presence of evil, which needs to be separated from the good. Now let me ask you, what happens when you leave fruit that is rotten next to fruit that is good? What happens with time? Does the rotten fruit become good? Have you ever seen this? Or does the good fruit get spoiled, become rotten? What happens? Good fruit gets spoiled, becomes rotten quicker. In the Bible, unwholesome, corrupt speech signifies the presence of evil. It's serious. And here Paul tells us that it opposes the reconciling, unifying, new creation work in the lives of believers and in the church. That's precisely why Paul says, put it off. Put it off. And instead, put on what is cohesive, unifying, wholesome, edifying, upbuilding. Since you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, do we understand how much damage or how much good we can do to other people with our speech? God says, Colossians 4:6a, our speech must always be gracious, seasoned with salt. May our words be like a seasoning and a healthy preservative, not a bad one, a healthy preservative that stops the spoilage around us, especially in the church. That's what Paul is saying here. Watch out for unwholesome speech, from corrupt speech. It may include crude words. It may include sexual insinuations or innuendos. It may include slander. It may even include flattery. King David in Psalm 12 said this, Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. And again in Psalm 34:13, it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In Matthew 12:36, excuse me, Jesus said that on the day of judgment, all of us will give an account for every careless word we've spoken. Our words convey our moral state, the state of our depository, where they come from, our hearts. Don't use filthy language. Honor the Lord with your lips. Don't use any sexual insinuations or any type of divisive or ungracious speech. Honor the Lord with your lips. Let's eliminate words that are not good from our vocab. Beware of inflammatory speech. Don't gossip. It's like a contagious disease that drives people apart and creates chaos. Has anyone in here heard of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor, a few nods. He was the one who founded the China Inland Mission. Now, his successor, D.E. Host, said this about the greatest problems the missions had faced in China. I want to quote. He said, looking back over these 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing which has done more harm and occasioned more sorrow and division in God's work than anything else, I should say tale-bearing, meaning gossip, end quote. Now, this time I will tell you how to kill. But kill gossip. If you want to kill gossip, A, refuse to partake in it. B, don't repeat it. Our speech should be marked by wisdom, by virtue, by graciousness, by sincerity, by kindness, by cleanliness, by purity, by peace. Words that bring healing. If you want to specifically learn about this, you can start today by reading and thinking and praying through one chapter from the book of the Proverbs for every day of the month. 31 Proverbs, 31 days. Read one chapter every day. There's a lot about speech in the book of Proverbs. It says, for example, in Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Speak delightful words, speak beneficial words, speak unifying words, speak constructive words, speak less often and hear more often. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And Proverbs 27 to 29 says this, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says we are to speak what is good. Here in our text, speak what builds up others in reference to the need around us. In other words, be context sensitive. Let's not just speak recklessly, not just say whatever. Don't just blurt out whatever, because words penetrate into the heart. Sticks and stones will, but really? Words penetrate the heart. Our words matter. Words in emails, in posts, phone calls, texts, blogs, everything else. Our speech matters. Choose the right words when you speak. God intends for us to speak in wisdom, in truth, in love, in graciousness. Even if something is correct, even if you're correct about something, even if we should never say things that are not necessary, things that may harm, things that may divide, things that may discourage, things that may disappoint with no reason. Sometimes it is better to leave some things unsaid. Listen to Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Man, the Bible has something to say about it, of course. Your speech and my speech can be a vehicle of God's grace in helping others to be more like Christ. Speak the truth in love. Your mouth and my mouth can be used by God to speak gracious, healing words, to do good, to nourish other people's souls. Listen to Proverbs 16:24. I told you that Proverbs has something to say about that. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. In the midst of Israel's sin, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 50 talks about a servant of God who will bring healing, who will bring redemption, who will bring forgiveness. This servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah is characterized by grace, by loveliness. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says of him, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Of him, Psalm 45, 2, a messianic psalm, says this, "You are the most handsome of the sons of man. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Now, this servant of the Lord, this messianic psalm, and the prophet Isaiah speak of the same person, a gracious shepherd, a consoler, a carer, the one who speaks a timely word in season, the one of whom the Gospel of Luke writes in Luke 4:22. "And all spoke well of him," Jesus, meaning, "and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Isn't this something? Glorifying God in your body starts with glorifying God in our speech. Give grace to those who hear. Reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand so people can be drawn to Jesus. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that he may give grace to those who hear." Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of rejection or redemption." Now, rejecting what God says to us here is rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God, who is fully divine, who is a person, fully divine, along with God the Father and God the Son. Giving ourselves over to sin, a lifestyle of sin, is giving ourselves, is setting ourselves in opposition to the new creation of work of God, and that's lethal. We cannot lead others astray. We destroy them, murder them in our hearts, lie and steal with our hands, harm with our tongues, and then turn and bless God with our mouths. God rejects that. God rejects that. That's hypocrisy. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not oppose the gospel or unity in the church. We must tremble before God. We must fear God. We must repent. We must seek his grace and mercy. It is a severe matter to grieve the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinitarian God, the comforter, the helper, the teacher, the advocate. Grieving the Spirit of God is a revolt and it is a provocation. It is provoking God. Let me quote from Isaiah 63:10. It says, it speaks of the Israelites, how they rebelled against God. It says, "The Israelites rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them." We don't want God fighting against us. Grieving the Holy Spirit is equivalent to rejecting God's grace and being cut off from God. Why would anyone want to do this? The warning in here is real. It is real. Don't follow the apostasy of the Israelites. you'll die. We must be fearful before the Lord God Almighty. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person who seals believers for the day of redemption. He is the one, the Spirit, who is a seal of identification and security for those who are God's possession. So grieving the Holy Spirit has end time consequences. Now, having said this, for the true Christian, this warning, listening to this warning, brings more assurance. It brings more assurance of inheriting the process of God. They work, those warnings, as commentator Schreiner says, the warnings are real and they work to keep us alert and to keep us vigilant until the final day. Friends, these warnings can operate for us to bring us more assurance because they can keep us alert and they can keep us vigilant and keep us in the faith until the day of redemption. We are the children of God. We have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. So, let us show gratitude. Let us rejoice in the God of our salvation, church. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Let us share, not steal. And let our speech build up and not tear down. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we stand before you. You are the Lord. You're in the heavens and we are on earth. Glory belongs to you, Father, to your Son and to your Holy Spirit. Work among us, we pray, and be honored and glorified among us. And help us to adorn the gospel of your Son. Amen.